There's four things that are, I call them indispensable practices or qualities that you have to have in your life if you're going to grow in the Lord. And they're there for us. It's the understanding and the study of God's word. It's prayer, which is our relationship with God, our conversation with God. Fellowship, like we're gathering now in fellowship. And then your purpose, service, that you understand what your gift is, your purpose is, that you may serve the purposes and the kingdom of God.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence, just to lift up our voices with song, Lord. We pray this year, 2026, that for each of us, despite the struggles, the troubles of life, Lord, that we would just be refreshed. For the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. For I'm making a way in the wilderness and springs in the desert." Father, you know that some of us are in those desert places. Refresh us as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And if you're interested to read along in the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 750. I encourage you to bring your Bibles, you know. It's the word of God. It's a lamp. You know, I know we got them on our phones. That's one way of doing it. I often look to my phone with the Bible. But having that word of God in your hands, I appreciate when you bring, you know, years ago, the old Bible churches, when if you didn't bring the Bible, you were judged. Maybe that wasn't a good thing. So everyone basically had a Bible in their hand when they came to church. So I encourage you to get a Bible, bring a pen, underline, make this a time of growth and refreshing from you for yourself, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to read these verses together, beginning in verse 1. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." That's an archangel, by the way. This is a vision that God gave Daniel for the end of time. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, but knowledge shall increase." Father, we pray as we just meditate on these words this morning, we would be challenged. Lord, we thank you for the great destination for each of us whose names are written in the book, eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord, and pray that each of us here would truly, truly be wise, shining like the skies above, and that each person here would have an understanding that you can use us to bring others to yourself, to turn others to righteousness, that we may be shining like stars forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen. So in our text this morning, we find a few very powerful truths. There's a lot in the book of Daniel, but I just want to focus on a few things as we enter a new year together. Really, the challenge and the vision of the church is to connect and grow. The pastors and I have a deep, deep desire that each of you would have an abiding, deep, joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. That's why we exist as a church, that we may grow together, maturing and becoming, as the book of Ephesians discusses, as one body, growing up, being strengthened. And so we find a picture of what God's people will look like at the end of time. First, you'll notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that he's receiving a vision. He's passing it on to God's people. And he says there's going to be a great time of trouble since there ever was a nation until that time. Now, this in part refers to the Great Tribulation in 70 AD, when, of course, remember, the Jewish people were dispersed in 70 AD and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it has not yet been built since that time, because now Christ is the temple. Remember, he tabernacled amongst us. He became the blood sacrifice that we need. But there's also a reference here to the time before Christ returns. You know, remember, Daniel is written about 600 years before these verses, before Christ was born. And so he's prophetically telling us something about what the future will look like. But within this warning, we find a second truth, a promise from God that there will be a salvation for who? Those whose names are written in the book. Now, we know when you take all of Scripture together, that when you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that God takes his pen out and writes you in a book. That could never be removed, can it? There's no one. I know you think there's someone out there who's got an eraser, but it doesn't work that way. Once you're in the book of life, you are there forever and ever. Isn't that good news? And that's through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. It's not like you can be more religious to get your name in that book. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's why we sing what we sing, right, Pastor John? That's why we preach what we preach, that we may know Christ. But then Daniel the prophet reminds us of what we will be delivered from because our names are written in that book. Verse 2, shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this is a picture of hell itself, eternal separation from God. For those written in the book of life, there will be everlasting life. That's what Daniel writes. This last judgment we can find in greater detail in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, at the end of the time, we see all people gather before the throne of God. Some are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is a terrific idea, not terrific in a great sense, terrific in a terrifying sense. It's a warning to us that there's no other name besides the name of Jesus Christ by which we may be saved. So Scripture invites us, it warns us, it's pleading with us that we may be written in the book of life. Now, at this throne of God, both Daniel, Revelation, several other places in Scripture, we also find what is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, the Bema Seat of Christ is where believers are rewarded for what they've done. That means all of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of us whose names are in the book of life, what we do with our life matters to God. Now, you and I have only been given so many days on earth, so many heartbeats, so many seconds, so many minutes, so many hours, so many days. What we do with that time matters to God. And so for the believer, this is not a judgment of heaven or hell, because that's already decided when you put your faith in Christ. You're written in the book, but God will hold us account to how we used our time, how we used the talents that he's given us, the gifts that he's given us, how we used our treasures for God's glory. It is a judgment based on fruitfulness. And that brings us to the fourth truth in this passage. We discover both in Revelation chapter 20 and Daniel 12 here. It's the conditions that we are rewarded for. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's according to what they have done. According to what they have done. That is something that is repeated throughout Scripture. According to what you and I have done with this life. Daniel 12 tells us that those who were changed to become wise will shine like the brightness of the skies above. What a beautiful picture of the believer maturing and growing in wisdom because of their relationship with God. And then this beautiful, beautiful verse there in Daniel 12:3, and those who change the world around them, turning many to righteousness, they'll shine like the stars forever and ever. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of what the fruitful believer looks like, the one who's growing in wisdom, the one who's having impact on the world around them in some way. And so as we get in this study this morning before the Lord's table and just trying to challenge ourselves for 2026, I want us to focus on two conditions that we have to evaluate our lives with. The first is our inner transformation. Our inner transformation. God wants you and I to be transformed and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. He wants us to be renewed in our minds, changed. And in fact, it's described this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from glory to glory, that God has a destination for us, and he wants us to join him, that we would be changed, to become changed within. This is why we're here. But then there's that second transformation. That's how my life can be of influence to the world around me. All of us have a role here on planet Earth. And it's incumbent upon us as individuals in prayer to discover why God has put me here. What does it mean that my life, with the gifts that God's given me, with the sphere of influence that he's entrusted to me, how I can use my life to influence others for him? And that's a purpose to live for. So let's look at some of these truths together. Let's talk about putting the Lord first. Putting the Lord first. That's where it all starts. You know, there's so much that competes for our attention, isn't there, in this world? But putting the Lord first is wisdom, by the way. Daniel 12:3 describes that those who are wise will shine like the stars above. This is an inner change that's measurable and can be seen by others. You know, when you are changed, people notice. But let's ask the question, how does one become wise from God's point of view? How does one become wise? Well, we fortunately have lots of scripture towards this end. I think the best book in the Bible on this point is from Proverbs. And Proverbs 1:9 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Some people get confused on this. Well, to fear the Lord simply means to put God in his proper place based on who God really is. When we begin to understand through God's word that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he has all power, all knowledge, ultimately will judge my life based on what I've done with it, I give God priority in my life. But some struggle with this notion of fearing God. Why do I have to fear God? The fear the Bible's talking about is not a cowering, runaway kind of fear. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here from Scripture. The fear the Bible's talking about is based on the knowledge of who God is and what he's called us to be. One pastor used this illustration that I think can help us. We know electricity is good. I mean, I love, hey, wherever Dan is, I don't know where you're at. Dan, there he is, our sound guy, and Brandon, our video guy. I love what electricity can do, right? It produces a sound. We get to worship. Do you need it? No, you don't absolutely need it, but it's nice, right? The light, we could turn the lights off, I suppose. It would be enough light, but it's nice. It gives a little bit more pleasantry to the things around us. We know electricity is good. We stuff our dishwasher with all kinds of dishes. We turn that thing on. Instead of scrubbing, our dishwasher does the work, our washing machine. You know, believe it or not, when my two daughters were born and we were in India, for 3 months, I cleaned cloth diapers with my hands in the mountains. I had blisters on my fingers. You know what? I would have really appreciated washing machine. Thank you. Didn't have one. I was in the mountains in the middle of nowhere, and we had two babies. But now, you know, it's like nice. We just throw it in there. High efficiency washing machine, right? The heat. You know, do you realize how nasty it would be if you were just shoveling coal in a stove or wood, how smoky and sooty your house would be? Most, I'll tell you, I think it was like 10, 15% of people died of tuberculosis, and a lot of it was just because they had to cower around a fire inhaling all that soot all the time. So electricity is good, but we know electricity is good. It's a blessing, but you don't take a butter knife and stick it in a socket, do you? Or you don't take the bare ends of an electrical wire and stick it in your mouth. So there's a reverence for what it is based on the knowledge of what it is. In a similar way, we know God is a blessing. We know he's good. We know he's true. We know he's all powerful. But then when he's declaring to us, I want to hold your life accountable and put me first that I might have my way in your life, I then take a posture of reverence, which is the fear of the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We make it our aim or our ambition to please God. Why? Well, listen to what he has to say. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Aim, ambition, can be translated here as striving, working, laboring with earnestness. Philippians 2:12 challenges us this way: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we see this beautiful picture of those who are written in the book of life, who shine like the stars above. They're wise, and they become wise because they've learned to put God first in their lives. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, then, here's a question for us. You say, I'm good with all that, Pastor Joe. I'm good with becoming wise. And well, how does one become wise? Yes, putting God first, but what does that look like? Well, I like to whittle it down, make it simple for us. There are four ingredients that are absolutely essential for our growth in Christ. Now, I'm telling you this. This is something I thought a lot about over the years as a pastor and a missionary. I'm 40 years in ministry now. I watched literally thousands of people grow, come to Christ, grow, and be changed. And I've also seen many, many people fall away. Very sobering, by the way, to watch people's lives as a leader. And, of course, the only thing that Pastor Mike and the other pastors long for is that we would prosper in the Lord, right? Do well in the Lord, to grow in the Lord. Well, there's four things that are, I call them indispensable practices or qualities that you have to have in your life if you're going to grow in the Lord. And they're there for us. It's the understanding and the study of God's word. It's prayer, which is our relationship with God, our conversation with God. Fellowship, like we're gathering now in fellowship. And then your purpose, service, that you understand what your gift is, your purpose is, that you may serve the purposes in the kingdom of God. These four things, and I'm telling you, I've looked at a lot of lives. You take any of those things away, or somebody says, you know what, I'm going to throw that one out. I see always 100% deficiency, a lack of maturity in the person's life. Amen to that, Pastor Mike? So let's just talk about these for a few minutes. Several reasons why we have to make it a priority to spend every day in the Word of God. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? Every day? You mean Sunday's not enough? Let me tell you something. If you leave this place and you're not in the scriptures every day, you are incredibly vulnerable to a number of things. So let's talk about this. First, there's a lot of noise in our minds. True or not true? Lots of thoughts that have to be ferreted out and seen for what they are. Nonsense. A lot of nonsense that goes on in us. Nonsense based on our pride. Nonsense based on our fears, our anxieties, our worries. There's no way to stop that neurotic mind of yours from churning out worry and anxiety and all kinds of foolish thoughts unless it's stopped by truth, the word of the living God. The word of God is what transforms our minds to be what God wants us to be. I've shared this a number of times, but it's meaningful to me. And in fact, I just got a report on my phone how much time I'm spending on my phone. Did you ever get one of those? It's good, actually. It was very, you know, sobering. There's some things I got to stop doing, like looking at YouTube shorts like an idiot. I start getting into them, and I'm like, you know, it knows just what I like. You know, political commentary, little worship clips. You know, I've got my little thing. They got me figured out through these algorithms. But the thing I was happy about is that I spent a lot of time memorizing scripture. And that's where I spend most of my time on the phone, just going through the scriptures. And why did I do that? Several years ago, I was heading into a very deep, dark depression. And I said, I just got to stop with these dark thoughts. And God spoke to me, you need to commit my word to your heart. So now, through all these verses, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses I've committed to memory, I ask God, I invite him that I may displace the noise of my brain, because I have a hyperactive mind, and think the thoughts of God. There's a peace that comes with that. There's a quietness that comes with that. So one reason is we have to have a a weapon, literally, which is the Word of God, to stand against the craziness of ourselves, right? We're all crazy here. Don't think otherwise. Because if any of us wrote all our thoughts on the wall around us just for a given week, you would not come back here. Can you imagine that? Pastor Joe's thoughts written out here? Ooh, you would not want that. But there's a second reason we need the Word of God. The world and its alternatives are constantly being paraded before us. I call them cheap substitutes that want to lure our busy minds, desires that can lead to addiction, chasing after money, worrying about money. Thank you for that song, Pastor John. Inappropriate relationships, workaholism, social media, news, 101 distractions that lead us from what is true. You know, the media parades before us values that are counter to the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? It is a form of demonic attack on our brain often. I'm not saying all the media is bad, but a lot of it is not good. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time on our devices, right? TV, phones, literally being brainwashed. Literally being brainwashed by other people's thoughts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce and cut through the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the very thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The Word of God is powerful. It has the ability to cut through all of that nonsense that's in the world or in my own mind and lead me to a better place. When we stop listening to what God says and fill our minds with either our own nonsense or the world around us, we stray from the things of God. Instead of growing in the Lord, we stray from the things of God. Listen to the way Jeremiah challenged Israel. He said, this is God's people. You exchanged my glory for that which does not profit. You committed two evils. Two evils. You exchanged your glory for that which does not, and you built cisterns for yourself, broken cisterns that can contain no water. You know, God says, I am the living water. That's what Jesus said. He wants to fill us, refresh us. But when we're running after the world or allowing our minds to be influenced by things that will lead us away from Him, it's like we're building these broken pots and we're trying to fill them with water, trying to find satisfaction, and we're really just a bunch of broken, leaky pots. And so we need the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So it's the Word of God. So we need that every day. By the way, there's several ways you can do this. If you need help, go to the pastor. We want to help you on this. There's read through the Bible in a year, forms out and free. This is free materials. There's Today in the Word, a monthly guide. It's going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, January and February, like a survey. That's out there for you. There's the Daily Bread. These are all ways that you can spend 10, 15 minutes or more. There's other ways to spend more. We can help you with that. But start somewhere for 2026 in the Word of God. Secondly, praying. Praying. Prayer is God's invitation to sit down with Him and have a conversation. That is the simplest way. Some of us who grew up in churches have been given a disservice. We think prayer is like repetition, you know, rote prayers. No, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. along with God's word. It's the only way that we can truly know God in an intimate way and experience his peace and presence in our lives. When we become prayerless, we're really stiff-arming God from our lives and trying to live in our own strength. Doesn't work. Prayer is the conduit, the fuel by which God empowers us for living, where the Word of God becomes alive to our hearts and minds through prayer. You know, when my wife and I were in India and we were engaged to be married, there weren't a lot of places. This is a city of 3 million with 3,000 temples. It was a very religious Hindu city. And there weren't a lot of places. There were no parks really in the entire city. So we had to travel almost an hour outside the city just to have a picnic. So we used to take this, you ever see those three-wheeled rickshaws, those, you know, yellow and like these little taxis? So we would take that from the train station and go to this place. And I remember one time we're going there during our 6 months of engagement. And the guy who we secured the taxi with, we negotiated price, he runs out of gas halfway there. Well, what did he do? He didn't want to lose our business, so he took the cap off of the thing and he started blowing in the gas tank. I'm like, what in the world is this guy doing? And sure enough, he got that thing to start up again, and it got us about another half a mile. And I ran out of gas again. Now we're still a couple miles from our destination. Took the cap off again. Believe it or not, started up again. And we got a little bit more, not quite a half a mile, but maybe 300 or 400 yards. And this went on until he blew himself out. There was just no gas to be had. I don't know where he was creating his gas from. That's the way some of us are when we live without prayer in our lives. We're huffing and puffing, exhausted, trying to work things out in our own strength. It doesn't work. Life does not work in Christ that way. That's why we commit every Tuesday to prayer. And, you know, we have about, on average, 30 to 40 people gathering at 6 o'clock, different, you know, 10 or so at 6 and 10 or so at noon and about 15, sometimes 20 at 7. And we gather to pray. And I'm telling you, I've seen people's lives transformed, changed through that. Have we not, Pastor Mike? Right, Sean? Have we not seen people change? And some of you who were part of that? I just encourage you, join us. It may not feel comfortable, but it's God's way to begin to change you to be what he wants you to be. Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have Scripture, the Bible, we have prayer, and then this third practice that we all have to have incorporated in our lives is fellowship, koinonia fellowship. You know, I counted, and I'm not sure if I'm exact on this, but I counted 57 times in the New Testament various commands of one another's. Commands to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be patient with one another, extend grace to one another, forgive one another, show mercy to one another, and the list goes on. The church, which is not a building, it's not an organization, it's a gathering of God's people and becomes the context where God's commands are acted out for his glory. Just as prayer is learned, just as reading the Bible is learned, so are the qualities of loving God and loving one another. Is it easy? You know, there's some mornings that I come in on Sunday and you ask me how I'm doing. I'm not doing that great, but I'm not going to tell you my life story in like 30 seconds. I said, you know, I'll just say, well, I'm not in heaven yet. I have a lot of little stop measures. I want to be insincere about it. But I'll tell you what, being together, even when, I'm here because I'm the pastor, right? But there are some Sundays I definitely would not be here, 100%, if I was going on my feelings alone. But the commands of God put me here and should put you here, because this is the place where we learn to love one another. Is it easy? No. Some of us are a little bit like prickly pears. People come up to me and say, you're a rather serious fellow, Pastor Joe. I don't even know if I want to talk to you. I've had people tell me that, and that's true. We all have our weaknesses, our strengths, our personalities, and entering into community where we're all so different, coming from different socioeconomic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, all that, all smashed together, makes it an uncomfortable place at times. But that's where God, through the stress, so to speak, of obeying him, to love one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, do all these things, that's where we flourish. That's where we grow, through the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 encourages us this way. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. And then this warning, do not forsake or neglect the meeting with one another, but encourage one another as you see the day of Christ draw near. And so God has designed us for relationship, remember. That's in our DNA. Just as God is relational, remember, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, love one another from all eternity. So he's created us for relationship, to be in relationship with God, that's the vertical, but also to be relationship with one another. That's why family is so important. That's why church isn't so important. These are ways that God grows us. Are they easy? Is marriage always easy? Is church always easy? No. But as we learn to obey God in those contexts, we grow to be like Jesus. And that brings us to our last point. We have Bible, prayer, fellowship, and then our purpose. Our purpose. You know, each of us have been given a purpose by God, and it should be our primary goal in life to discover what that purpose is so that we may take what he has given us and use it for his glory. That's our primary thing that we have to be chasing after in this life. When we stand before God one day, as believers, those whose names are written in the book, while we're forgiven in Christ already, that's through the shed blood of Christ, and our salvation is free, not by works, we will be held accountable for the way we use our few short days on earth. Listen to the way 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 tells us. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. There's no foundation that can be laid other than which has been laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation using gold, silver, or precious gems, hay, wood, or stubble, the day will disclose it. He's talking about the judgment day. And it will be revealed by fire. Now, if I decide to turn my back on God's purposes, what am I building my life with? Hay, wood, and stubble. That's the point of it. He continues, if anyone's work built on that foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. That's the gold. That's the silver. That's the precious gems. You know, you put fire in those things, and guess what? They come out pure. Better, cleaner. But if anyone's work is burnt up, that's the hay, wood, and stubble. It says they'll be lost. That's the believer. I don't know exactly what that means because we don't understand the full scope of God's judgments, but it's a warning to us. He himself, it says, will be saved, but only as passing through fire. That's God's warning shot to us to live circumspectly. Circumspectly means to be constantly looking at my life that it may be useful to the Lord. And so we do that by evaluating. And by the way, our vision for this year, Connect and Grow 2026, we have a path for you, a path. It's not just going to be a preaching path. We're going to talk about it. But if you go out to the foyer, you're going to see a presentation. And you're going to see all the ministries and the Bible studies of the church. But there's also going to be a QR code that you can scan, a way you can sign up. And you can take a spiritual assessment test to evaluate how you're doing in the area of Bible, prayer, fellowship, and service. And that results of that assessment will go to just Pastor Mike and I, Pastor John, and Pastor Eric, and just the pastors. And then we'll contact you and ask you, do you want to grow, continue to grow? Either we'll pair you with another person so that you can grow in that area, or it'll be just a simple conversation. But we have to find a path forward. And so we're going to be encouraging over the next few weeks to be part of that, to do the work by looking at your life seriously in light of what God is asking you. And that'll bring us to this final point as we go to the Lord's Supper. Going back to Daniel chapter 12 now. Those who are wise, who are being transformed within, shining like the stars above. We become lights to the world. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What a beautiful picture of what a growing believer looks like. Wise. Having influence in the world around them. Bringing others to Jesus that they may have eternal, everlasting relationship with God. Well, maybe you're saying this morning, Pastor Joe, my life is not that valuable. I don't have a lot to offer the kingdom of God. I'm not gifted. I have too many skeletons in my closet. I'm too old or too young. And the list goes on. And you've heard me say this before. There are no nobodies in the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us have been created with intrinsic, eternal worth by God. I can't answer what your purpose is. That's between you and God. I can come alongside you and help you, but ultimately that's a question that you have to answer as you seek God. But you're accountable to it and will be held accountable to it. You know, in the Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Christ gives us a picture of the end times. It's actually a parallel passage to Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, 12. And he asks a question, Jesus, after he gives this scenario, what the end would look like. He says, in light of all that will happen one day, what does the wise servant look like? What does the servant that's heeding to the master, what does that person look like? And Christ gives the answer. He says, the one whom he finds doing what he's been called to do. That's the answer. The one who's doing what he's been called to do. And then in chapter 25, he gives three parables to sober us. The parable of the virgin, 10 virgins. You got five who have learned to use their time diligently by keeping their lamp trimmed, waiting for Christ, ready for Christ, knowing that he's coming. But then there's five who fell asleep. Then he gives another parable, the talents. He gives one man five talents, another person two talents, another person one talent. The five multiplies and gets five more, and the two multiplies and gets a few more. And they stand before God, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. But then there's this one fellow who takes what God has given him and buries it. because he's afraid. And God removes him from his presence, a picture of hell. Then there's this third parable, the goats and the sheep, which is the parable of the last judgment. And those who are following the Lord, become wise, who are changed and being transformed, they are doing what God has asked them to do. They're feeding the poor. They're helping those who are struggling. They're visiting those in prison. They're doing what God has asked them to do. But the goats, they say they're doing it with their words, but their hearts are far from God. See, Jesus gives us this picture to sober us, to help us see how important it is to put him first. Daniel, the outcome of our life, that we may turn many to righteousness, becoming like the stars forever and ever. As I call the men forward for the Lord's table, I love this illustration I picked up to finish our time together before we break bread and really ask God for 26 that he do new work in our lives. There's a small strip of land called Castle Island near the eastern end of the Bahama Islands. Few people are aware of it, and it's a tiny, isolated slice of land, but it's important because there's a lighthouse on it. So small. In fact, from my understanding, it's not much bigger than a few times the size of a sanctuary. But there's a lighthouse on it. And so one day, a young man was sailing in the area. He anchors his sailboat off the lighthouse, out of curiosity. He swims to shore, exercising his legs on the beach. And then the lighthouse keeper, Cedric Hanna, surprised that he has a visitor, because there's not a lot of people visiting this little tiny island, invites the young man to join him for lunch and tour the lighthouse. Young man climbs the winding staircase to the lantern room at the top of the stairs. He was astonished at the size of the light that signaled safe passage through the maze of shoals and reefs around the Bahama Islands. The light was a tiny kerosene flame, barely bright enough to read by, yet with the aid of mirrors and reflectors, was visible 25 miles out to sea. You know, when you're growing in Christ in this dark world, you become like that little flame in the midst of darkness. And that flame is able to give light to those who are struggling, those without Christ. And when we take on that purpose, Jesus put it this way, you are the lights of the world. When you take on that purpose, you have the joy in the journey of being that flame to lead others to the living God. That is something to live for. That's something to wake up for. That's something to suffer through for. But when you don't have that, all you have is yourself and the world, and my goodness, it's a tiring place, isn't it, this world? So I pray for 26, as we break bread together, that you would just invite God into your life to do a new work, a new work. Again, Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things. Consider not the things of old, for behold, I'm doing a new work. Now it springs forth. Isn't that beautiful? Father, as we enter into this year, help us through the agency of your Spirit. Help us to be a people in your word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, living out our purpose. Help us to not take this faith casually, but to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, to be wise, as Daniel told us, that we may be like stars shining forever and ever, and to turn many to righteousness. Help us towards that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.